This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 43. Jeremiah 43 through 47, back to Egypt. If you're new to the study of Jeremiah, we're almost finished with it. Jeremiah has had the unfortunate ministry of having to really preach to virtually a hostile crowd for nearly 40 years. He's been faithful. He's been discouraged. No one wanted to listen to him. He said, I won't speak anymore about the Lord. But then that fire in his bones was so much he could not keep quiet. I'm sure you and I have done the same thing. We've shared Christ with family and friends, and they don't want to hear it. Once my mother and I were talking to my sister at a nice restaurant, and she said, I don't want to hear any more about this Jesus and about your church. I'm so sick and tired of it. And so we had to kind of button it up, and I kept quiet. Mother, if you knew her, we kept quiet for about 5 minutes, and then she was right back at it again. Well, Jeremiah couldn't keep quiet. He had to keep sharing the message. But one king after another rejected the message. The people rejected it. It was a message which is very hard for us to really understand, and that is give up idolatry. Well, they were worshiping all sorts of idols. They brought idols in from Egypt as they trekked through the wilderness for 40 years. They had the idols of the land of Canaan. They had the worst idol of all, the one that you and I have, and that's the idol of self. I'm going to do it my way. And so God said, give up the idols and worship me. And they wouldn't do it. And he said, if you don't, then I'm going to cast you out of the land. Joshua warned them as they were coming into the land, God is casting out the Canaanites to give you this land because the Canaanites are in idolatry. They're worshiping idols instead of God. Do the same and you'll be tossed out. But then Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, they didn't really serve the Lord. They got back into idolatry. It's so easy to put yourself ahead of God. And warning after warning, and then the 10 tribes to the north were taken into captivity at the hands of Assyria, 722 BC. They saw all their brothers and sisters being taken into captivity. They still didn't learn. And finally, after warning upon warning, and after two deportations, finally, in 586 BC, the last deportation, they were taken into captivity to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had no problem with Jeremiah because Jeremiah's message had been repent or you'll go into captivity. And then it changed as the time got closer to say repent and go peacefully into Babylon and then you'll return. Otherwise, you'll be killed. Well, they wouldn't listen, but Nebuchadnezzar said, let Jeremiah go. Let him do what he wants. He's no threat to us. So the Nebuchadnezzar set up a governor over the very poor of the land, the few that were left, a man named Gedaliah. And then he was killed. A man named Ishmael came and killed him and took the rest of the people captive, including Jeremiah. Another man came and caused the victory to turn towards them. And so they then began to follow that man, and they started moving down to Egypt. And as they moved down to Egypt, they were, his name was Johanan, they wanted to have God's direction. And look at chapter 42 for a moment. We're going to just go back and look at that chapter. In chapter 42 and verse 2, this reminds us so much of us. They're praying in verse 3 that the Lord, they're saying to Jeremiah, please pray for us, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. We want direction from God. Then Jeremiah the prophet said, I have heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So far it sounds good. Going to the man of God seeking direction. How many times do you and I go to God and say, Lord, what is your will? Show me your will. Say to others, pray for me. I want God's will. Well, it took 10 days to get an answer, but finally, verse 7, after 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And so then he called Johanan and all the people together, and he said, here's what God says. If you'll remain in this land, that I will build you up and I'll pull you and not pull you down, I'll plant you and not pluck you up. And so I don't want you to go to Egypt. The message had been continually, don't go back to Egypt. And that's our title today, Back to Egypt. Egypt for them was the land of Egypt where they were slaves for 400 years. They were horribly abused. They cried out for a deliverer, and God gave them a deliverer, and his name was Moses. They finally got out of the land. They went through the wilderness for 40 years, and now they were in the land that God had promised, and now they have lost that land, but the few that are there are told by God, stay here in this land. Stay in this land as a symbol of faith that I'm going to build you back up as a nation in this land. Don't leave. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to the old ways. For us, what is our Egypt? Egypt is our life before Christ, isn't it? Remember your life before Christ? Unless you were raised in a Christian household, you had a history. I certainly did. 35 years without the Lord. A lot of history. And so Egypt for us means going back before the Lord, back to the worldly ways, the sinful ways, the selfish ways. Every time the pressure comes and the devil rattles his spear, we want to go back to Egypt, don't we? God says, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't leave me. Stay with me. Stay right where you are and trust me, and I will build you up again. So that's the message. Do they hear it? Well, let's see what they have to say. Jeremiah chapter 43, we're going to see their flight to Egypt. They refuse God's word and God's warning, and they decide to go to Egypt anyway. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, underline that word proud men, spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us. Baruch was his poor scribe who was just writing down the messages from God that were dictated by Jeremiah. Baruch has caused all this here. So Johanan, verse 4, all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took the remnant of Judah, and men, women, children, kings, daughters, every person, and they started to head down to Egypt. Verse 7, they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpenhes. Tahpenhes was in the northeastern section of Egypt. That was the first part of Egypt you came to as you were coming down from Israel. And this is a typical answer of the hardened flesh. That's not God speaking. They wouldn't be honest and say, we believe that you heard from God, Jeremiah, and we disagree with God and don't want to do what God wants us to do. They wouldn't say that. My old nature doesn't say that. I look at God's word and I say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. And then someone who loves the Lord comes to me and says, this is what God says. Well, that wouldn't be God. You lie. That's not what God says. I will do what God says so long as it agrees with what I want to do. That's the old nature, isn't it? Lord, I want to hear from you. And you hear from God. No, I want to hear 2 out of 3. I want to hear again. I want to hear somebody. And we're like that. We want to keep listening to God until we hear the word. In fact, let's go to this person and that person. You're going to finally find somebody who tells you what you want to hear. There are always false prophets who will take care of our itching ears. They're itching to hear what we want to hear. So they're going back to Egypt. Now Jeremiah is going to prophesy what's going to happen when you go back to Egypt. Look at verses 8 through 13. He's going to prophesy the reason you are going to Egypt is going to be the very reason for your downfall. Why do they want to go to Egypt? Well, look at your geography. You know where Israel is. And if you look at a flattened map of the world, not the globe, but a flattened map, pick up any book or online, and pretty much without even looking, just point at the center of that map. Guess where your finger's going to land? Be right on Israel, the very center of the whole map when it's flattened out like that. Interesting. God's eye is on Israel. Well, you look at Israel, where is Babylon? Northeast. What's the furthest way away from that? Southwest. Go down to Egypt. So they were heading as far away from Babylon as they could. You see, they were trying to protect themselves by their own devices. If we stay in Israel, maybe God's not going to protect us. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar's going to come back and kill us. So we're going to run as far away from Israel as we can. God says, don't. Stay in Israel. I'll protect you. Stay where you are. They won't listen. So God says, okay, go on down to Egypt as far away as you can. Nebuchadnezzar will come right down after you and kill you. So let's look at verses 8 through 13. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tophonese. Take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay, in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance. Pharaoh's house, in Tophonese. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he will strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed to death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. He shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. So, your effort to escape the invasion is going to be futile. You're not listening to me. You're not trusting me. You're trying to do your own thing. And whenever you and I try to do our own thing, try to avoid that invasion, I'm going to avoid the invasion of poverty in my life. And I'm going to make sure that poverty doesn't overtake me. I can't trust God, but I'll do it myself. I'm going to do all I can to earn as much and to save as much, and if need be, even cheat the IRS a little bit, and I'm going to do all I can to make sure that I have enough. I'll work two jobs. I'll try to steal from this one and borrow from that one, do what I can. I'm going to avoid it. And so what's the effort going to be? Well, the Bible says very clearly that when you have dishonest gain and you don't put God first, you are storing it up for the righteous. The righteous will end up with it. And so the best way is to do what God is telling these folks to do. Put me first. Trust me. Stay in the land. Financially, he says, put me first. Take that first dollar that I give you. Give me the tithe, that first 10%. It's holy unto me. It's mine, and I will bless you with it as you bring that tithe in, whether it be from your income or your inheritance or what have you. I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you cannot contain. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Your vine will not cast its fruit before its season, nor your field, and everyone around you is going to call you blessed. And so that's his way of handling it. Medically, we have an attack physically. What do? Doctors are important. Medicine is important. But are we going to God first and say, Lord, we're looking to you as our physician. We're looking to you as our healer. We're going to ask you to heal us. We'd like to do it without going to the doctor, without going to the hospital. But if we have to, then give wisdom to the surgeon and help us to have wisdom from the doctor and let that medication not work adversely, whatever the problem might be. Marriage counseling. We have trouble with our spouses, and we try to find all kinds of techniques. We go into group counseling. We go into counseling. And the counseling can be good to a point. But there's got to come a time when we say, Lord, we're going to trust in you. Help us, Lord, to heal this marriage. Let us put you first. They're not putting God first. So God says, okay, you're not putting me first. That which you have been afraid of is going to overtake you. And in this case, he has to schlep these stones, put them underneath the pavilion of the Pharaoh's palace there. And he says, and remember, these are object lessons. People are saying to him, why are you carrying those stones? They must have been heavy. Why are you carrying those stones, Jeremiah? Well, I'm glad you asked me, because Nebuchadnezzar will come to this very spot, erect his tabernacle, and he will destroy all of you. So they've got the message. Do it God's way, survive. Do it your own way, disaster. Chapter 44. Here's God's warning of judgment. He warns the refugees about their idolatry in the first 23 verses. and then of the judgment he's going to bring on them because of that idolatry, verses 24 to 30. Again, let's not cop out and say, this doesn't apply to me. I don't have any statues in my house. Well, what about the statue of our own heart? What about the self, doing it my way? That's the worst kind of idolatry. Or maybe there's somebody in our lives who is taking a place that belongs to God. Could be a child, could be a spouse, could be a possession, could be an occupation, your job. Make sure nothing takes the place of God in your heart. So watch out for idolatry. That's his message here in the first 23 verses now of chapter 44. The word came to Jeremiah concerning the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, at Tapanes, at Naph, in the country of the Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought in Jerusalem, on all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. See, they were burning incense to these gods. They were worshiping gods they didn't even know. Any god they could find or hear about, they were worshiping. Kind of like people today. Anything which is new and exciting to make me feel secure and happy and fun. Just going after this and going after that instead of God. Verse 4, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. I've given you a lot of warning over the years with Isaiah, Jeremiah, so many others. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. Remember now, incense is more than just a sweet-smelling substance. It represents prayers and dedication and desire for help. So when you and I are offering prayers, Revelation says that's incense. Right now in heaven, as you and I are praying, incense is going up before the throne of God. And so when we go to false gods and offer incense or prayers or devotion, that in God's eyes is really cheating on him, isn't it? It's going to another god. It's a spiritual adultery, if you will. Well, look at verse 6. My fury, my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. They are wasted and desolate. So they had a lot of experience. They saw what happened with idolatry just a matter of days ago. They saw the whole city destroyed. They saw their family and friends destroyed. Didn't you learn anything from that? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? Notice he didn't say against me, against yourselves. When you and I sin and we are in idolatry, we're doing it against ourselves. We are depriving ourselves of God's precious help, and we're going to be paying the price for it. Why do you commit this against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain? So many have died. Can't you learn your lesson? You provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, of their wives, the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? Remember the sins of your family. You and I can look back at our lives. Look back at our families. Every family has its skeletons in the closet, doesn't it? Every family's got situations they're not proud of. You know, there was a father who was an alcoholic, and there was an uncle who was a drug user, and there was another one who was an adulterer, and on and on. Can we learn from that? Do we have to do the same things ourselves? Can we not say, I am not going to inherit that? That's not part of my genetic makeup. My spiritual genetic makeup is free. I'm a new creation in Christ. I am not going to live that way in that lifestyle. I don't care if my father, grandfather, and great-grandfather did it. It stops with me. I'm going to live for the Lord. Well, verse 10, they have not been humbled. Talking about the families worshiping these idols. They've not been humbled. And that's what it takes to really be born again and to be saved. That word humbled in the Hebrew means crushed. Sometimes we have to be crushed before we can wake up and see the Lord. I don't know how you came to the Lord, but I had to be crushed. The God that I always served was the God of work and the God of money. And I loved making money, and I was more blessed than I should have been in the practice of law, and I was crushed when we lost our biggest client, and that was a real wake-up call. And then I had to look away from the client and look up and look to the Lord, and that's when I found salvation. So they have to be crushed in order to get rid of that pride in their lives. They have not been humble to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law, in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. So here's what's going to happen. Therefore, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt, and they shall be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. So I have wiped out most all of Judah by sending them into captivity or having them killed. You're all that's left. I asked you to stay in the land. You wouldn't listen to me. You went down to Egypt. Now I'm going to destroy you. And so they shall die, from the least to the greatest, by the sword, by famine. They shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. You can't get away from Judgment Day. We do things that are wrong, and we are hurt, and we say it must be the location. So I move someplace else, and I find the same problem. It must be the marriage, so I get a new spouse. It must be the profession, I get a new job, not realizing that I need to change and stop doing that which is sinful. So here you are, you're avoiding avoiding Israel. You come down to Egypt, same thing's going to happen to you here. Nothing's going to be left. Verse 15, that all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah. So here's their response when he says, stop your idolatry, stop offering incense to idols, or you will be destroyed, just as brothers and sisters were in Judah. Do they get the message? Oh, yes, they do. How about the response? Look at the hardened heart, verse 15. All the men who knew their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, they said, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And the women said, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, the people who had given that answer, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, kings and princes, the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings, because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant as it is this day. Because you have burned incense, because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes or testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you as at this day. So there's a hard heart, isn't it? We're not going to give up the idolatry. As a matter of fact, when we were worshiping the idols before we knew Jesus, before we followed the Lord, we were better off. We had plenty. The life was great. Ever since we started serving God, our lives have been miserable. That's their testimony. Well, that's coming right out of the pit of hell. Those are the words from Satan himself. And so this is a hardened heart. You and I have testified to others, and they have given us that kind of response. Maybe you gave that kind of response before. My brother was the first one to come to the Lord in our family. And he and his wife would witness to us, and my heart was hardened. I said, I'm doing just fine. I was arrogant. I was proud. They said, humble yourself before the Lord and receive him. No, I have no desire for the Lord. And I turned a hardened heart. My father was the same way. Mother began to cave in. She came to the Lord. When mother caves in, we all cave in. So we followed very quickly. But there's that hardened heart. No, I did just fine on my own. And what is this Queen of Heaven business? Well, the Queen of Heaven goes way, way back into Babylonian cult worship, way back to the days of Nimrod in the book of Genesis, the idea of the mother and child. And she goes by different names of Ashtar and Ishtar and some other names, Semiramis. And and Satan always has a counterfeit for God's truth. And so she then has a child whose name is Tammuz, and this child becomes a god. And he's born, according to tradition, on December 25. And they celebrate that. And in the springtime, he is gored by a bull, and he dies and descends into Hades, and then is raised again 3 days later. And this is all long before Jesus came to earth. And all these lies. And then some would argue, there's an interesting book called The Two Babylons. It's free now on the Internet, by Alexander Hislop. It talks about the fact that when the church, the Roman church, began to try to spread and bring people in, they allowed a lot of these doctrines to come in. So some would say that's why we celebrate Christmas on December 25 and just call it Jesus' birthday. And we talk about Easter, which is named really for Ashtart. Semiramis is another name, and that they wanted to keep the people happy, so let's just call it Jesus' resurrection. So that gets into a whole new argument and a whole new situation. When I first began to teach this, I was not aware what was going to be happening. One of our men in the early days of the study was all upset about celebrating Tammuz's birthday on December 25. He went home, and his wife and he were in an argument. She had all these beautiful Christmas cards, and he said, these are all for the devil, and he ripped them all up and threw them away, and she was ticked off. And where did you learn this? And so he said, well, Jerry Lynn had a teaching on this. So she didn't like Jerry Lynn, and she was upset about that. Well, she was a friend of Billy Graham, and she got a hold of Billy Graham and said, there's this guy, Jerry Lynn, who's preaching all against Christmas and what have you. Billy Graham said, sounds like a cult to me. So that was I never did meet Billy, but if I do, I'll say I'm the guy that was doing that cult back in 19 so-and-so. But this is the kind of stuff they were into, and they were not giving the credit and the glory to God. All right, verse 24. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people, to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah. Thus says the Lord, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we shall surely keep our vows we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I have sworn by my great name, isn't that something? No greater name than his own. By my great name, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. That's it. You don't want to obey me? You're not going to mention my name. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good, and all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, until there is an end to them. So that's the way you want it. That's the way it's going to be. That's what we call God's judicial affirmation. Big theological term. As the judge, he affirms, that's what you want? That's it. That's what every judge does when he sends someone to jail. That's the kind of lifestyle you want? Then you're going to pay the price. And the gavel comes down, off to jail. So he goes on to say, verse 28, yet a small number who escaped the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. So there are going to be a few faithful ones, people like Baruch, people like Jeremiah. God's always got a few faithful ones. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord. I will punish you in this place, that you may know my words will surely stand. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of the enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Babylon. So the king died in Israel, Pharaoh is going to die now in Egypt. Chapter 45 talks about God's assurance to the faithful scribe. Remember now, Jeremiah couldn't always write these prophecies. Much of the time he was in jail. And so he had a secretary who would write them, this man Baruch. And he had to suffer along with Jeremiah for his ministry. Well, Baruch is discouraged. Sometimes you do God's work and you get a little bit discouraged, don't you? You get tired of getting your teeth kicked in. Well, if you are discouraged, don't worry. Just worship the Lord. Look at chapter 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So this is some years earlier than the events down in Egypt. And Baruch was writing the words, and he was getting heat, as was Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. Here's a personal message from God to Baruch. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Ever been there? You think you're serving God, and look at the results. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. I am really, really tired of serving the Lord. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. We've talked about this before. The idolatry is going to bring the land down. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do you seek them? For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. So while I destroy the land, Baruch, I will preserve your life because you have been faithful to me. And so I think we need to remember that when you get discouraged, just worship. Don't worry. I've got a little note there in the outline about the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 have some very encouraging words. If we can find Habakkuk, it's one of those little prophets in the back. And I would never can seem to find these things when I need them. But it talks about just trusting in the Lord. Here's Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18. And this is a good two verses for you when you're discouraged. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, here it is, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Get your eyes on the Lord, keep worshiping Him. Yeah, the bottom is falling out, there's too many days in the month and not enough money. Your physical health is not what it could be and should be. Your relationship with others is not perfect. Your job is a little bit shaky or there's no job at all. Keep worshiping the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Don't look at the circumstances. He goes on to say, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He'll make me walk on my high hills. So I don't care how rough your mountain is, He'll help you to navigate that. That word deer is not a word we would understand. We have a lot of deer out where I live in Del Mar, but these are talking about those dull sheep and other kinds of sheep that live way up high in the mountains in areas of Alaska and elsewhere, so far up that you can't possibly reach them. When I was in the Army in Fairbanks, Alaska, I had a colonel who was very rugged, macho man, and he would put on his knapsack and his running gear, and he'd fill the knapsack with rocks, and he'd run around the track, it seemed endlessly. And I said, Colonel, what are you doing? He said, I'm getting ready to go after those dull sheep. We were in Fairbanks, and he was going south to the Anchorage area. And he said, I'm getting myself ready to go up on those high mountains and get those dull sheep and shoot one. And I said, well, good luck to you. And he kept working out. Finally, he took off, came back, and his mouth was hanging down. I said, what happened, Colonel? He said, that mountain was so high and those sheep were so high, I couldn't even get within telescope shot of them, much less, and I thought, good for the sheep. I was glad for that. But these are but those sheep, they're amazing how they can navigate on those high, craggy mountains. And sometimes you and I are on a high, craggy mountain. How are we going to not lose our footing? And he says here, he'll make my feet like deer's feet. I'll be able to navigate any situation. We think about a valley. We think about a valley of despair. Sometimes you're up on a high mountain of despair. But God will help you to navigate no matter what the situation. Chapter 46, God's judgment on Egypt. We're going to see this fulfilled. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah against Egypt concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, who was by the river of Euphrates in Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. This is even earlier. You know, at the time of this prophecy, the world power was not Babylon, it was Assyria. And the fateful battle was at Carchemish. And Pharaoh Necho came from Egypt up to help Assyria defeat Babylon. And Babylon, for the fifth time, came against Assyria and finally won and also defeated Pharaoh Necho. So he talks about this defeat here. And this was the rise of King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 3, order the buckler, the shield, draw near the battle, harness the horses, mount up, you horsemen, stand forth with your helmets, polish the spears, put on the armor. Talking about getting ready for battle. Verse 7, who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, talking about the Nile River. Its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I'll destroy the city and its inhabitants. So Egypt was saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to help Assyria defeat Babylon because I've got the powerful Nile River and I've got a powerful army. Kind of speaks to us. I can handle the world. I've got a nice big fat bank account. I've got a beautiful car. I've got all sorts of assets, a good job and a good promotion just waiting for me here. I can handle anything. Well, be careful. Verse 9, come up, O horses, and rage, O chariots. Let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians, the Libyans who handle the shield, the Lydians. This is the day of the Lord, the God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river of Euphrates. So all these nations were coming forth to go against Babylon, and they were coming from the Ethiopia, from Lydia, from Egypt, areas of Africa, and they were going to join those Assyrians in what today is modern-day Iraq, by the way. And God says, they're going to die. They're going to die because I have purposed that now Babylon will be the world power, and Babylon will be my tool to punish Israel for her idolatry. He goes on to say, verse 10, this is the day of the Lord, that he'll avenge himself on his adversaries. And verse 11, go to Gilead, take balm, O virgin, daughter of Egypt. Again, not trusting in the Lord, she will fall. Now look at verse 13. Let's look at Babylonia striking Egypt. Now this is going to be in the time of Jeremiah, the current time we're talking about now. Now Babylon has taken Israel into captivity. You see how prophecy can jump around from time sequence to time sequence? Now it's the current time in which Jeremiah is living. Verse 14. Declare in Egypt, proclaim in Migdal, proclaim in Naph and Tapanhes, stand fast, prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. Why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand, because the Lord drove them away. You can't stand unless the Lord enables you to stand. He made many fall. Yes, one fell among another, upon another, and they said, arise, let's go back to our own people, to the land of our nativity. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed by the anointed time. So again, Egypt was not trusting in God, and Egypt was not going to win, in this case, against Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 20, Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but destruction comes. It comes from the north. Also, her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls. So she thinks she has mercenaries that she's going to hire, but they're like fat bulls, worthless in times of battle. For they are also turned back. They fled away together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity had come upon them, the time of their punishment. Her noise shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army, come against her with axes, like those who chop wood. They'll cut her down, cut down her forest. It can't be searched, because they are innumerable, more numerous than grasshoppers. The daughter of Egypt shall be ashamed. She'll be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. Talking about falling at the hand of Babylon. You put God first, and you'll be protected. When you put yourself first, you're open to enemy invasion. So now God is going to preserve Israel, verse 27. Do not fear, Jacob. Do not be dismayed, Israel. I will save you from afar. So here's God's message to his people. When you serve me, the faithful remnant ones, I'm going to protect you and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Don't fear, O Jacob, my servant. I'm with you. I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you. So God may have sent them to nations because of punishment, but when they turn to him, he will bring them back. I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you. I will not leave you wholly unpunished. That's interesting. Look at that last verse. I will not make a complete end of you, talking about correcting them. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. That's God's formula there for correction. That's every parent's formula for correction. When the parent has to punish the child sometimes thinks, this is the end, I am going to die, and there is no coming back from this. And the parent says the words that every child laughs at, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Right. So we find here the attitude of God. He says, I will not make a complete end of you. I'm not going to destroy you. I'm not going to totally destroy you. I will rightly correct you. I will do it the right way. A parent, in giving correction, needs to do it rightly. There needs to be a measured amount. There needs to be warning, and you cannot punish a child properly without warning. When I was a child and I was naughty, which was much of the time, the earliest account I have, I could barely talk, and I was already in trouble. And I remember getting angry with mother for some reason. I was sitting in my high chair, and she'd have a nice little bowl of cereal for me, Pablum or whatever, and she'd say whatever I was doing wrong, and she'd say, stop it. And I'm starting to push that thing toward the edge of the little high chair. She says, don't you do that. Don't you do it. Plenty of warning. Four or five times, don't you do that. Plop on the floor. So then she said, you know what time it is. And I said, I could barely talk, I said, Fitch Hippen time. See, I knew what the punishment was. Fitch Hippen was switch whipping time. Down out of the high chair, outside, break off a switch. That's how I learned to dance. And so that was all, but she didn't kill me, and she warned me, and it was measured. But she loved me. I will not leave you wholly unpunished. Had she said, that's okay, dear, I'll clean up the mess as long as you're happy, that would have been not loving. That would have been really just the opposite, wouldn't it? She loved me enough to correct me, to punish me. And God says the same thing. So we find in Hebrews how God works in our lives. He says here, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there among whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, then he said, this is not good for you. So he goes on to say, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. We can say amen to that. But it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we look at all this language about he's going to destroy them, he's going to kill them because of idolatry. It seems so unfair and so unnice. How can a God of love do that? A God of love loves enough to punish correctly. I will rightly correct you. And I won't leave you unholy, unpunished, because I love you. That's why. So there need to be consequences to it. And then there need to be blessings when there's obedience. Finally, chapter 47, we'll go very quickly. Here we find God's judgment on the Philistines. Remember the Philistines who were the nemesis of Israel in the time of King David and Saul? God's going to defeat Israel's enemy, Philistia. And again, he's going to use Babylon to do it. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah against the Philistines. Thus says the Lord, Behold, waters rise out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood. They shall overflow the land and all that's in it, the city and those who dwell within. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail. Talking about the invasion of Babylon. At the noise of the stamping hooves of his strong horses, the rushing of his chariots, the rumbling of his wheels, the father will not look back for their children. They're just going to lack courage. They're going to leave their kids behind and just scatter. Because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, cutting off Tyre and Sidon, the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country, Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza, way down in the Gaza Strip. Ashkelon is cut off. O you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon, against the seashore, and there he has appointed it? So God is not only going to correct Israel for her sins, but other nations as well. And we're going to see that next week as the Lord is going to be getting ready to punish them again for idolatry. So the message here is back to Egypt. We all have an Egypt, a place before the Lord. And doesn't even be before the Lord. It can be a place right now while I know the Lord. Because I love the Lord and my place with him is rest and peace. But I have an old nature and the old nature likes to sin. And the old nature wants to get away from God, get a little vacation, go back and do things I shouldn't be doing. And so Egypt can be in our lives today. And so we need to make sure that Egypt is not going to be there because there's nothing but destruction when we go back. So let's go to the Lord right now and ask him to help us to stay in the promised land of peace and rest with him and not go back to our Egypt. Father, we're grateful for this study from the book of Jeremiah. It's very instructive for us that when we try to live our lives our own way, it never, ever works. We need to trust you. We need to come to you. And Lord Jesus, we know that you died for our sins. And we ask you right now, Lord, to come into our hearts. Forgive us for the sins that we have committed. We've been willful. We've been guilty of idolatry, putting ourselves first, going our own way. Forgive us, Lord. Help us now to serve you. Help us now to worship you and to honor you and to do that which pleases you. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.